Well, it was July 2nd, 1776, down in Philadelphia, when the Continental Congress voted to, quote, dissolve the connection, unquote, that we have with the British Empire. Of course, you know that just a few days later, Thomas Jefferson had penned his own words, helping us articulate that break in the relationship. What an epic breakup letter, by the way, right? The Declaration of Independence. Yeah, framed in just glorious, you know, the glorious truths that we're endowed with by our Creator, with these rights. And I did clear this illustration with a couple of our British recovering subjects of His Majesty this morning. And they reminded me that that we didn't actually just, like, you know, claim independence, that the king granted us our independence, mercifully. So we'll just go with that maybe for now. But one way or another, whatever happened on July 2nd when they said we're no longer a subject of the British Empire, or whether it was July 4th with the Declaration of Independence, or whether it was August 2nd when they actually signed the thing, like, one way or another, the relationship of those 13 colonies to their motherland changed permanently forever. How weird would it have been if they kept sending in tax money? I mean, things changed. Now, to be sure, there was still battles to be won. The Redcoats were still going to be a problem. But the fact is that our relationship to England permanently changed with that Declaration of Independence. You know, something similar happens to us when we believe the gospel. When we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, our relationship to sin is permanently changed. Actually and permanently different. Justification does something to us. Regeneration means something when we come to life in Christ. We actually have a different relationship to sin. And so as we come to Romans 6, we're going to talk about this issue quite thoroughly in the next few weeks. But we have to ask this morning, well, just first of all, how are you doing in your relationship with sin? Paul personifies sin in this part of the scripture where he talks about sin as a power, as a master, as an entity, as a thing, right? Not just in acts of disobedience or words we shouldn't say or things we shouldn't think, but he really refers to sin as a power. So you might ask the question, how are you doing today in your relationship with sin? Maybe you're here and you're still paying taxes to England. Maybe you're here and you act as if you are still in the same relationship to sin now that you were before you trusted in Christ. Maybe you feel like you're obligated to keep obeying this master, to submit to its authority. Maybe you're here this morning and we start talking about sin and you get uncomfortable because the fact is you're discouraged because of a long-term battle with particular sins that you have been given into temptation over and over again for years, and you've tried to say no to that sin, and it's been very difficult. Indeed, it's been, maybe from your perspective, perhaps impossible to say no to those temptations. Maybe you're here this morning, and you don't want to think about your relationship with sin. You'd rather just be distracted. Pretend it doesn't exist. It's like your garage. Just don't look at it. Just get through it into the house. Like, just don't, you know, don't look around too closely. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to deal with it. You know, if we're not thinking rightly about our relationship with sin, though, we will not be as equipped to live the Christian life. So we have to be honest about where we're struggling, whether or not we indeed are living in light of this reality that our relationship to sin has been permanently changed. Now, we saw last week, Pastor Josh helped us at the end of Romans 5, we saw last week that in Adam, sin and death entered the world, but in Christ, life and salvation have come. So we have the reversal. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. If you're in Adam, sin and death still reign over you. But if you're in Christ, you are now something different. Something has changed in you and for your benefit. And indeed, Paul told us last week that where sin multiplied because of the law exposed sin. It shows it to be what it is. So where sin, where the law exposed sin to be what it is, there's more sin. Where sin then multiplied, what happened? Grace multiplied even more. There's more grace. So yes, the law shows us our sin. God's word, the light of God's word shows us how we failed in particular ways. But whatever that happens, God's grace is right there. And even more to cover the balance. So we learned that last week in Romans chapter 5, and that leads into here chapter 6. Now listen, These are glorious, glorious truths we're going to talk about this morning. But you just have to ask the question right at the outset, do we believe what we're reading? And if we believe what we're reading, then we'll live in light of that. That's the question. So we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 6. The Apostle Paul now counters an argument that he's already brought up previously in the book of Romans. He certainly encountered it on his missionary journeys, wherever he preached the gospel of grace. He says this in verse 1, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? This is right after the discussion of where the law exposes sin. Sin is multiplied, but grace is multiplied even more. And people have a problem with that sometimes. They say, hold on a second. If you're saying that someone can just be forgiven of their sins by trusting in Jesus, and if you're saying that when we see more sin, there's more grace, then isn't it logical to just sin more so that there would be more grace and God would get more glory? That's like a twisted logic. It's a distorted kind of evil take on the gospel message. And so he says, what, is that the message then? Is that the takeaway? Sin more so that there'll be more grace. Notice the answer in verse 2, so clear. Absolutely not. Some older translations, may it never be. Maybe more colloquially, no way, no way. And then notice what he argues there. How can we who died to sin still live in it? One commentator said, maybe it's just putting the cookies on the bottom shelf, but he just said, you can't be dead to something and alive to something at the same time. Like you're either dead or you're alive. Like there's no like middle ground there. And here Paul says, are Christians who have experienced justification by faith, are Christians going to go around and be the kinds of people who will be cavalier about sin and maybe even wickedly would say, let's sin more so that God's grace can abound? He says, may it never be. If you're a Christian, you're dead to sin. If you're a Christian, you are dead to sin. How can we who died to sin still live in it? The first thing we learned this morning in Romans 6 is that the gospel is never an excuse for sin. The gospel is never an excuse for sin. This is tough for us because we live in a culture that is just kind of past sin being a big deal. Like we live in a culture that has really just embraced with both hands the idea that whatever you want must be good and right. And so in our culture, we think lightly of sin if we think of sin at all. But when we think lightly of sin, when sin's not a big deal to us, it reveals that we don't really understand the cost of God's grace. That Jesus died to rescue us from the domain of sin. He died to free us from it. But frankly, because we live in America, we'll struggle with thinking too lightly of sin. And we think too lightly of sin when we compare ourselves to worse sinners to make ourselves feel better. You ever do that? If you have a brother-in-law, it's easy. But this is how it works. So, you know, you maybe you're struggling with a particular sin issue. The Spirit convicts you. You read scripture that exposes your sin. And instead of actually just calling it what it is and repenting and going to the Lord, instead of that, you find somebody who's worse than you, right? And you say, oh, well, yeah, I mean, I may have done whatever, but look at this guy, right? Look at the guy that is next to me in my cubicle at work, the kid in my class, the neighbor down the street. It's not a big deal. Should we continue to sin that grace may abound? Is sin light for the Christian? No, may it never be. We think lightly of sin when we justify sin, when we make excuses for ourselves. I was tired. They deserved it. I deserve it. I mean, those excuses are faulty, and they certainly don't say sin is a weighty matter that I need to consider before the Lord. They say, yeah, it's not that big of a deal. I was tired, so I could yell at you like that. I could treat you that way. I deserve this. So I know God's word says something different, but you know I've worked really hard this week, so and I've put up with those people, so I deserve it, or they deserve it. Because they cut me off, or they stole my promotion, or they took credit for my work, or they didn't treat me right. So I have the right of vigilante justice to get back at them. We justify sin. We think lightly of sin when we hide from genuine biblical friendships that will hold us accountable. Now that's an easy one. You can check the box of showing up at church. You can listen to Christian radio. but you will stiff-arm other believers. You're going to stiff-arm those believers because you don't want to get into that close relationship because they might find out where you're really struggling. And so you're just going to cover it up, hide it, you know, isolate from any kind of help that you might get for it. Should we continue in sin so that grace can increase? Should we continue in sin because it's not a big deal? Should we continue in sin because everybody else is doing it? The answer is always, for the Christian, no. May it never be. We have been rescued and redeemed. The gospel is never an excuse for sin. Now, here's a little you know, difficulty or little, you know, challenge in this is sometimes when we talk about, okay, yes, we shouldn't sin because, you know, we're Christians and God's rescued us from our sins. So therefore, we need more rules to protect us from sinning. So should we continue to sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Let's have more rules. And then we're gonna enforce rules. We say, this is the thinking. I'm going to try really hard not to sin. Have you ever tried that one? I am gonna white knuckle my way through this temptation. And by the sheer force of my willpower, I am going to not sin. If you've ever done it, you know it doesn't work. But sometimes we can revert to a law-keeping mentality, a works orientation, where you say, okay, I don't want to sin because I've been rescued, but now I'm just going to lock down into works mode, and I'm going to perform, and I'm going to achieve, and I'm going to do it. And that is not going to work. And it's really interesting that Paul brings this up, and he does not go to law-keeping. He goes a totally different direction with the solution for this problem of continuing in sin. Legalism is not the solution. Try harder won't work. He argues, he says, actually, how can we, it's so powerful, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Paul doesn't go heavy on the try harder. Paul says, you've changed. You are different. You have a different relationship to sin now. You are dead to sin. If you are a Christian, you are dead to sin, meaning you do not have to respond to it anymore. You have been changed. And remarkably, baptism is a beautiful picture of this truth. So that's where he goes in verse 3. Watch verse 3. And it was God's kind providence that it worked out that Emma was baptized today. We have more baptisms coming next week. But it was just God worked this out just so nicely. Because every time I teach this passage, I think, I wish we were doing baptisms this week. And the Lord said, okay, I'll give you one, Ryan. So we'll get it. So, but this is what he says in verse 3. Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Keep going, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. This is why I always say, and I got this from my dad, this is why I always say when I do baptisms, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. I didn't make that up. It comes out of Romans 6. That's the idea, right? When we go under the water, we're saying by faith, I've identified with Jesus' death. I died with Jesus. I died to sin. That's the idea, right? So I was buried with Jesus under the water. Now, we're not going to leave you down there. We got to get you out. And Jesus rose from the dead. And so just like Jesus rose from the dead, in baptism, we come out of the water picturing the fact that we have been raised to something different. To what? To new life. Actually, newness of life. This is a really interesting phrase. It says, we are buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, it was God's power and God's glory that accomplished the resurrection, defeating sin and death. But why? So that we too may walk in newness, and that newness is characterized by life, not death. So we died with Jesus, and now what do we have? It's kind of really awkward. What we actually have grammatically, what we have in verse 4 is newness. What do you mean? We are new, but that newness is characterized by life. And English translations try to capture this by saying newness of life. It's just awkward in English, however you slice it. But the fact is, when you put your faith in Jesus, you died with him, and he rose from the dead. And so, yes, you have been raised to this new life. And it's new life, it's newness that's characterized by life, so that you can walk in it. And that word walk emphasizes moral transformation. That we are now different people in how we think. We are different people in what we love and what we value. We're different people in what we say. And we're different people in what we do. It's a moral transformation. This is what baptism pictures. Look at verse 5. For he says, if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism, I always tell people, baptism is like it's like a wedding ring. So if I lose my wedding ring, which I never have and I never will, Lindsay, wherever she is, she's in the back with the littles. But yeah, Lindsay, I know you're listening. So I will never lose this. But should I ever lose my wedding ring is not my marriage. Like, it's not my marriage. It's a symbol of the marriage. It's a sign. It tells people I'm married. It reminds me that I'm married, right? It's a symbol. Just like that, baptism is not our salvation. It does not accomplish the forgiveness of sins. Faith in Jesus accomplishes the forgiveness of our sins. But baptism is the symbol. It says, I died with Jesus, and now I've been raised to newness of life. It's just a reminder. And so if we get weird about our relationship with sin, if we forget who we are in Christ, we just look back to our baptism. Side note, when Paul wrote Romans, he wrote Romans, just as a reminder, from the city of Corinth, okay, in the mid-50s AD. He's on a second missionary journey. He writes this letter to the church at Rome. When he does that, there was no person who had trusted in Jesus who hadn't been baptized. Like, that wasn't a thing then. Because you're right on the heels of the Great Commission. So the apostles have been going around and they've been preaching the gospel. And whenever people believe the gospel, they baptize them. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip in Acts? Like, he's like, what's preventing me from getting baptized right now? Nothing. Psh, down, boom, up, like that, done. Like, let's go. Like, that's how it was. Lydia at Philippi, you know, she responds to the gospel. They're right at the river. What happens? We baptize her in the river. Let's go. And her household heard and believed, and they're baptized. Let's go. So that's what happened. Why is that important? Baptism doesn't get you saved. It's not a work that you do to get into heaven. But baptism is an important sign. It says, I died with Jesus. And now I am a new person. Now I walk in newness of life. And so when you're struggling with sin, there's that moment where you can look back and go, but hold on a second. Remember, I was baptized. Remember what baptism means. I died with Jesus. And now I've been raised to newness of life. You see, we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. We are dead to sin and alive in Christ. If you're here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus, you've repented of your sins, you've trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you haven't been baptized, you should be baptized. Not so you can get into heaven, but you should be baptized because Jesus calls us to do it, to remind us who we are in him. So get baptized. Next week, I'll do it, right? But we are dead. Baptism pictures who we are. We are dead to sin, and we are alive in Christ. And our new life in Christ is that. It's new life. It's newness. It's accomplished by the power of God, for the glory of God. By the way, we're baptized in the name of Jesus, which means we belong to him now. He is our Lord, our Master. He's purchased us by his blood. And now we are equipped to live this new life, a moral transformation in those changes in how we think, what we say, and what we do. This is who you are in Christ right now if you're a believer. It's who you are. You have independence from sin. And this is the point where we're thinking about this theologically and the picture of baptism, and it's all glorious, but then maybe there's this nagging thought where you're going, hold on a second. I don't feel very dead to sin sometimes. In fact, a lot of times, I don't feel dead to sin. I struggle. And so Paul goes on to really double down and help us understand, no, this is actually true, even as we struggle. Watch verse 6. So he's going to build on this whole argument, right? We're building the argument here. He says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is freed from sin. Okay, there's a lot going on here. Let's pause right here. First of all, building his case, we know our old self was crucified with Jesus. Old self here is a reference to our identity before we came to faith in Jesus. Our old self is alive to sin. Our old self is not equipped by the Holy Spirit. our old self gives into temptation without any equipping spiritually by the Spirit of God to say no to it. And so what he says here is the old you, the old self, was crucified with Jesus. We died with him. That's the picture. So he says, when you think of it, when you think of the cross, it's not just that Jesus died for you on the cross. It's that you died with him to sin. So your old self was crucified with him. Why? Verse 6, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless or nullified or destroyed so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. He's going to develop this next week, but we're no longer slaves to sin. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for us. So when he says our body ruled by sin, some commentators will isolate that to just physical temptations, but that's not really going to work here. He's not just talking about physical temptation. To be sure, much of what we are tempted in sin is physical, but not all of it. What he's actually talking about is our, again, the old self, the old person who pre-faith, we're not equipped to battle that temptation. We might feel it's wrong because there's a cultural kind of morality floating around. We might, out of willpower, choose not to do it. But that's different than the Spirit of God equipping us by faith to say no to that temptation. So he says, listen, you got to remember that you died with Jesus. You were crucified with him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless. It has no power over you anymore. Or the slavery imagery, verse 6, which he's going to ride that all the way through the chapter. But he says, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Before Christ, sin is your master, bossing you around, telling you what to do. And sin has power over you. You say yes to it. Not all the time, but many times you say yes to it. But when you put your faith in Jesus, now your old self is crucified with Christ so that sin is no longer your master and it doesn't have power over you even though its presence is still with you for the time being. So we still struggle with the presence of sin, but we do not have to deal with the power of sin over us. It does not have power over you. It's no longer your master. I often think about, you know, when your kids try to boss each other around. Every family has bossier, like one kid that's bossier than the others. Can I get an amen? Okay, my kids are in here, but don't make it weird. But so, yeah, but like when certain kids try to take the role of the parent and like, you know, and then one of the kids will always say, you're not the boss of me, right? What a glorious sentence in the English language. And if you had the right sass with that sentence, it's going to get something done. You're not the boss of me. Like, you know, you kind of little, it's a little, you're not the boss of me. But the fact is, if you're a Christian, sin is not the boss of you. You don't have to give in to temptation. Sin is no longer your master. Again, he's going to develop this idea in the weeks to come. But we are no longer enslaved to sin. Why? Because a person who's died is freed from sin. And there is a wonderful play on words in verse 7. It doesn't quite come through in English like easily. But literally the word freed in verse 7 in the CSB, it's the word justified. And you could read it this way. Since a person who has died is justified even though they're a sinner. Justified, declared righteous, but they had the problem of sin. So they've been declared righteous. Sin is no longer their master. It's no longer over them. I think maybe Paul's intentionally kind of calling to mind what he's been teaching us throughout the whole letter so far. That sinners are declared righteous by faith in Jesus. And when that happens, we are freed from the power of sin, from the taskmaster of sin, even though we still struggle with its presence. He goes on, verse 8. Watch how he argues, right? Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. So Paul's, this is big about the newness of the Christian life. He says, if we believe we died with Jesus, the penalty was paid. Like, there it is. But then Jesus rose from the dead, so that means that we actually have resurrection life. And yes, we look forward to our literal future resurrection in the end times where we will receive that glorified body and we will be good to go. And we look forward to that. But here, the idea is not just that day, but today, spiritually, we have new life. We have been raised. So Christ was raised from the dead, so that means we're raised from the dead with him. We have this life. Death no longer rules over him. Implication, death no longer rules over me. Because sin and death go together, and Jesus paid the penalty. Sin and death entered the world through Adam, but in Christ we have life and salvation, and therefore death no longer rules over us. He keeps building. Watch verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all time, but the life he lives to God. Now, just pause here. This is important. And this concept is all over the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 7 and 9 and 10, Jesus died once for all. Like, that's it. He died once. No more sacrifices. No repeated offering of the sacrifice. It's done. The work has been done. But Paul says here, that same line of thought, he died once for all time, that's, the work is finished, but the life he lives, he continues to live to God. Meaning, the death was a one-time thing, but the life goes on forever, and it's a life centered on the glory of God. And Paul's argument is, that's true of Jesus, and we've put our faith in him, we've died with him, and we've also been given life in him, which means we're dead to sin, but then also we are alive to God in Christ. And that's exactly what he says, just so we don't miss it, in verse 11. And he tells us, listen, you got to learn to think this way. He says, so you too, Christian, you too, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He says, Christian, wake up. You're dead to sin and you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is true because of the gospel. It's not something that you achieve. It's not a second level of Christianity. It's not something you have to work to get access to. If you've been justified, if you've trusted in Christ, if you identified with his death and with his resurrection by faith, that's what baptism pictures, you are dead to sin right now and you are alive to God in Christ right now. Paul says, think rightly about your relationship to sin. Think rightly about your relationship to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. You know, the fact is, Paul has to make this command, and by the way, it is a command in verse 11, consider yourselves. It's an imperative. You got to think this way. You got to choose to think this way. It's a command because we struggle to remember it. We struggle to believe it. And we struggle to live in light of it. So Paul says, you got to think rightly about your relationship to sin. You just might ask, well, how do I know when I'm struggling to believe this? You're struggling to believe this when you obey sin. When we give in to temptation, we have forgotten who we are. We've forgotten who we are, that we're dead to sin and we're alive to God in Christ. We've given in to that old taskmaster again, sending those tax dollars back to England. It's ridiculous. It's foolish. It's tragic. And it costs. Paul says, think rightly about your relationship to sin. Of course, we are no longer slaves to sin. So just because you're tempted doesn't mean you have to give in to temptation. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean you have to give in to temptation. You do not have to submit to the power of sin. You can say no to it. Right? This is why the temptation of Jesus in the Gospels is so helpful for us. Because, you know, Jesus could have just destroyed the devil like instantaneously with a little wiggle of his eyebrow. Like, he could have just done that, but he didn't. He endured the temptation, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, relying on the word of God, right? Saying no, pushing back on that tempter, saying, no, I don't have to give in to you. I know the truth. And in the temptation of Jesus, he models for us a way through temptation, which is not just to white knuckle it, but it's to remember what is true. Remember the word of God. And I'm just telling you, if you're going to memorize verses, which you should, there are some verses in Romans 6 that you need to memorize. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. When you're tempted, when you're feeling the pull of the old self and it's pulling you that direction, you need to remind yourself, I am dead to sin and I am alive to God in Christ. Jesus died for me. That work is done. He's alive today. I am alive in him. I do not have to give in to this temptation. You see, this is not a try hard or not to sin thing. This is a remember who you are thing. Remember what he has done for you. Now, just a little caution here. Some people have mistakenly taken this passage and they've run and they've said, well, that means that if you're a Christian, you can live the rest of your life without committing sin. Statistically, that's very unlikely. If that was actually the case, then we wouldn't have to have these commands. We wouldn't need all this instruction and this exhortation. So the fact is, we don't want to be fatalistic about it, so we're not saying, oh, I'm going to fail, but we do recognize that we're going to struggle, and that there is a struggle, and that's why we need the reminder. That's why Paul says, consider yourself dead to sin, because one day you're going to need that. And so we just have to be reminded that it's not practical to suggest that Christians will be perfect this side of glory. No, on the contrary, it's practical to say Christians are going to do battle every day. They're going to do battle every day because they know that they are no longer slaves to sin. Sin's going to keep trying to boss you around. That struggle is going to be real. And you're going to say no to that temptation because you know who you are in Christ. So we're no longer slaves to sin. Sin is not your master. And sin cannot dictate to you anymore how to think, what to value, or how to live. And I like those categories when we think about sin. Sin telling us how to think. So we don't think like everybody else anymore. We think differently. We have a different worldview gifted to us in the Word of God. Sin's going to try to tell you what to value, what should be most important in your life. And we've got a new way of thinking now where God is the chief value of our life. It's His glory that's most important. It's His identity that we find our satisfaction. So we say no when sin tells us what to value, whether it's money or an experience or relationship or possession or a feeling or whatever. And sin will try to tell you how to live, what to say and what to do. And that's where we say, I'm sorry, I've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I belong to God. And so now how I live is a function of my faith in Him. You know, we sang that very dangerous song, take my life and let it be consecrated wholly unto you. Well, you know what you're singing there? You're saying, Lord, I'm yours. It's a beautiful, worship song in English. It's just glorious. But the fact is it's dangerous. Because we're saying, sin's not my master. I belong to you, Lord. So we live for God in Christ, and so we live for God's glory. Now, how does that actually work out? Paul will help us in the chapters to come. But, spoiler alert here. We live for God's glory by putting Him at the center of our lives. Every day we ask, okay, God, who are you, and what is it? How does that matter to what I'm doing? And then, of course, we follow His word because He has given us instruction to help us navigate the battle. And so we look to His word for guidance and for direction. And, of course, His word is coupled with His spirit. The indwelling spirit uses the word of God to convict us of sin, to lead us in righteousness, to remind us of what is true. The spirit is present in the church as believers gather together and we encourage one another. And so we have this community that helps point us in the right direction. And so we think rightly about our relationship to sin, and that helps us to navigate those moments of temptation. If you're here this morning and you've been struggling, giving in to temptation, I just want to encourage you. Maybe you've been trying hard to just get through it on your own, and that's not Scripture's design. That's not God's design. To get through the temptation, you got to remember who you are in Christ. You belong to Him. And I do think there is a point in this section of verses 1 to 11 where Paul's saying, never go back. Like, why would we go back to the old taskmaster who, by the way, all we see there is carnage and hurt and shame and guilt and destruction. Sounds great. Sign me up. Like, we're going to go back to that? No, we never go back. But man, it's easy to be tempted. Pastor Fareed reminded us in the adult Bible class about the Israelites' experience after they were rescued out of slavery in Egypt for generations, and God delivered them. They're in the wilderness, and early on in the wilderness, they got a little complainy about it, and they started reminiscing. And if you look at Numbers 11, it's actually kind of funny. They started reminiscing about the free seafood in Egypt. I've been to Egypt. The seafood there's not good, but no, I'm just kidding. But they're like, oh yeah, remember the fish we had in Egypt, and the fried shrimp, and it was all so good, and it was free. It wasn't free. It wasn't free, but it was so good. And we're in the wilderness and we're suffering, so we should just go back. And of course, that example is given to us to show how ludicrous it is. Go back to the harsh taskmaster, Pharaoh. Go back to the life of slavery. But brothers and sisters, isn't sometimes that's what we do? When we let sin boss us around, sometimes we have this faulty memory. You're like, oh, it's so hard to follow Jesus. I just remember the good old days before. It was so much easier. It was so much better. And we just get tempted. And look, in Numbers 11, that is a misremembering of the past. It's not the truth. And Paul says here, don't misremember your life before Christ. Oh yeah, just keep sinning. It's no big deal. No, we're never going back. We're never going back. In Christ, we've died to our sins. We died to the power of sin. For example, we died to selfishness. But are we still taking orders from sin and acting in selfish ways? See, that's where the rubber meets the road of Romans 6. We died to selfishness in Christ, but are we living like it? Or in Christ, we died to hurtful speech. Speech that tears others down to advance our agenda, make us look better, to make them look bad, whatever. In Christ, we died to that harmful speech. But are we living like that? Are we living like we're dead to it? In Christ, we died to sexual sin, pursuit of sexual pleasure outside of marriage. But are we living like we're dead to it? In Christ, we died to bitterness, harboring those feelings of resentment from his past wrongs. Or in Christ, we died to entitlement, putting ourselves at the center of everything, and we deserve. And yes, we died in Christ to all those sinful pursuits and so many others. But are we living like we're dead to sin and alive in Christ? You know, we struggle because we compromise. We hear the arguments of the culture. We're around other people making other decisions, and we just give into it. And as we said before, we justify. We follow others' examples. We compare ourselves, or we just minimize. Well, I'm just a little drunk. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. But I'm just a little drunk. It's just a little porn. It's just a little bitterness in my heart. It's just a little gossip. It's just a little. No! That's the old master bossing you around, and you're justifying it. And the solution is not to say, well, I'm going to work hard to make myself better. No, remember who you are in Christ. You are dead to sin, and you are alive to God in Christ. And when we struggle and when we fail, where do we look? We look to the cross. I just love that line here, that our old self was crucified with him. You died on that cross with Christ. He died once for all. The work is done. And frankly, it's actually quite important that when you look at the cross is empty because Jesus finished the work. He's off the cross. And frankly, it's not just that the cross is empty, the tomb is empty. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. See you, Adam. We're no longer in Adam, we're in Christ. And so when we struggle and when we fail, if we give in to sin, don't deny it, don't justify it, you just call it what it is. Lord, forgive me, I've sinned. Lord, forgive me, I thought this way, I spoke this way, I acted this way. And look to the cross where you see where Jesus died for your sin, and look to that empty grave where you know he rose from the dead so that we too may walk in newness of life. That's who we are in Christ. And maybe you're here this morning, you hear this whole passage explained, and you think about your relationship to sin, and the fact is you've never trusted in Christ, which means you are still a slave to sin. Sin is still your master. You are still the old you, powerless to fight against it. And I would just encourage you that when we read in the scriptures, we find the good news that says, out of love for us, Jesus died on that cross and rose from the dead, so that by faith we could be forgiven. That's the only way to change your relationship to sin. And I would encourage you, maybe today's the day. Maybe today's the day you die with Christ and you rise to newness of life. We are dead to sin and alive in Christ. One time, Lindsay and I were sightseeing in London, and we went to the Tower of London. This was many years ago before electricity. But we went to the Tower of London. And the Tower of London is like the ancient castle / prison / community center. I don't know how to describe it, but it was basically it. So we're the Tower of London, and they have these tour guides there. They're called the Royal Beef Eaters. It's like a really prestigious position. They have to be veterans from the military, and it's like a really, important role. Anyway, so we're there. They break you up into groups of 30, and they take you around, and they show you everything. So we're going around, and this Royal Beef Eater says, are there any Americans with us today? And I'm like, oh, here we go. Like, this is not going to be good. So sheepishly, you know, we raise our hands, you know. And he's talking about all this stuff. And he says, just think, if you are willing to pay taxes, all this history could be yours. How British is that? That is just, we chuckled. And I did not say anything. We all just laughed. What I should have said was, we declared our independence. We're no longer a subject of the crown. Because it's true. Because it's true. I don't have to pay those taxes. Because something happened that changed our relationship. Brothers and sisters, Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. And if you've trusted in him by faith, you died with him. And you have newness of life in him. We are dead to sin and alive in Christ. Can I encourage you today? Don't just believe that that's true. Live like it's true. Let's pray. We'll ask for God's help. Lord, we thank you for Romans 6, 1 to 11. Lord, these are glorious truths in this passage, and we praise you for it. We do recognize that we are tempted to think too lightly of sin, and that's because of our propensity to go back to our old taskmaster. It's because of the situation in which we find ourselves culturally, Lord, but we are weak. And Lord, without your help, we would go back. But we thank you that because of the gospel, we are dead to sin. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what baptism pictures, that by faith we died with you on that cross and were buried with you in that grave and now have risen to new life with you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live like that is true, because it is true. Lord, help us to be savvy to the ways that we will be tempted to go back to the old taskmaster sin. Lord, help us to be wise and to see those arguments and Satan's crafty schemes for what they are. Lord, help us to battle with the truth of who we are in you. And Lord, we pray that we would consider ourselves dead to sin and alive in you. Lord, I pray especially for those who are here who have been discouraged after a years-long or maybe decades-long battle with particular temptations. Lord, I pray that you would show them the truth today of who they are in you and lead them to transformed living, to newness of life, Lord. We praise you and thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who uses your word to help us and to guide us, to give us direction, to show us the truth. And we pray that we would follow your Spirit's lead. Lord, help us to believe this is true and to live like it is. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. As the team comes up, we are going to stand and respond to God's word together, singing When Christ Our Life Appears, which really kind of keys in on that resurrection hope that we have looking to our risen Savior. So we're going to sing about that, think about that in response to God's word. If you would like to talk, you want to talk to me about baptism, you want to talk about your struggle with sin, I'll be waiting down here in the front after the service, and I would love to catch up with you, to hear what's going on in your life, and to pray for you. Of course, make sure to greet Emma and congratulate her on her baptisms. And we are doing more baptisms next week, and we will do them as often as we need to do them. So if you need to follow Jesus in baptism, publicly saying that you have identified with Jesus' death and resurrection, we'd love to do that for you. So, but let's respond together to God's word. Please stand and we'll sing.